Look at Matthew chapter 28, a very familiar passage. A very familiar passage. Many of you have said this is your favorite words of all the Bible. Some live by this, some have quoted them. You've heard these since you were a little kid in Bible school. As you're turning there, we welcome, if you're here for the first time, celebrating with us today the baptism a little bit later. Thank you for being here. Appreciate that. For this is a big part of Bridget and Daniel's or David's life that you come today and participate with them in their baptism. For that is what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. I love the very first part there, verse 18, when Jesus is talking here. These are his words. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus has the power of who? The power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn later on that he gave that same power of the Holy Spirit to his followers, to his disciples, when he said in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power in the Holy Spirit." But notice in verse 19, he's commanding someone. He says, go ye therefore. Who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his followers. I love that. So if you are not saved here today, don't listen to this part because he's not talking to you. And that's a good thing probably. Because here's the command to those who are saved. He's saying, go, you have a job to do. There's something I want you to do, because Jesus knew what? He knew he was ascending to the Father. He knew he's leaving his disciples, his followers behind. And he gives them specific instructions. Go, therefore, teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want us to focus on something a little different this morning on those verses. Generally, you'll hear a message on these verses about making disciples and going and doing all of this stuff. But I want us to look today at God the Holy Spirit, his deity and his personhood. Clearly here, the words of Jesus indicate one thing. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And so you can understand that he is this third person, because Jesus says the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actualizes. I had to look that word up. I have never heard that word really used in a sentence, but the Holy Spirit actualizes, and that means to realize in action, to describe or portray realistically in believers what God the Father promised for his children through the Son. And so we have this Holy Spirit residing in us. We as believers are to actualize. We are to realize in action. We are to describe, or we are to portray realistically what is inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. We have a job to do. We are to actualize this Holy Spirit's presence within us. In my Sunday school class, we've been talking about this for the last several weeks. I have really been trying to study this in depth about, well, wait a minute now. If people who are saved have the Holy Spirit residing in us, and our job is to actualize him in our way we live our life, and we are to go and make disciples, what about all of these so-called Christians who are not actualizing any godliness in their life? Are they saved? Are they backslidden? What's the deal here? And we've been trying to look at that in depth. I won't do that today. All we can do is today is think about, where's my life at? I'm not going to worry about where Miss Jean is at, or where you're at, where you're at, you're at. I'm going to look at, what is my life portraying realistically to the world? Is my life actualizing the fact that the Holy Spirit resides in me? Let's think about that this morning. The profound reality is this. Since the Holy Spirit dwells in followers of Jesus Christ, then yes, we can personally encounter this transcendent God in a very intimate manner. And that's what I want to focus on this morning, is knowing God through the Holy Spirit, the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit, knowing that the Holy Spirit is this third person of the Trinity. However, oftentimes by failing to recognize the progressive nature of revelation and the Holy Spirit's humble role in our life, we don't think about that. Many Christians have developed what I call unbiblical beliefs regarding the deity and personhood of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, I look at throughout history, this has gone on probably since Jesus said these words, and today it's even more prevalent than ever, this idea of not really knowing the Holy Spirit or His function in our Christian walk. Oh, we talk about following Jesus. Oh, we talk about loving Jesus. But very rarely do we ever hear Christians talking about, I am guided by the Holy Spirit who resides in me, and my life is going to actualize Him in everything I do. I don't think I hear Christians say that. And anymore, I hear pastors, all they want to talk about is, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And that's all you need to know. Well, yes, it's true. God does love us. And I'm enjoying reading the Old Testament along with you, seeing that, yes, God loves us, but He's also a God of judgment. And when you disobey Him and get away from Him, guess what? His judgment falls. But the Bible is so much richer than just those couple of things. This Holy Spirit, this concept here of the Holy Spirit residing in me and being this third person of the Trinity, and that I'm actualizing Him, His very presence in my life. We don't hear that much. In the early church era around 300 AD, a fellow by the name of Arius was a Christian priest in Alexandria, Egypt. He basically denied the full deity of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, there was also another Christian priest in around 300 AD who was in Rome. His name was Sabellius. And although he admitted the deity of the Holy Spirit, he denied that the Holy Spirit was a divine person. He even denied that it was distinct from the Father and the Son. Today, Mormons present the Holy Spirit as a divine being, separate, not distinct from the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Son of the Trinity. Jehovah Witness, they also see the Holy Spirit as a powerful force, but they don't include Him as a person of this Trinity. Both do not accept what I entitled the full deity of the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus spoke, baptized them in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are also two problematic, if not heretical, perspectives of the Holy Spirit that are found in some contemporary churches today. Look what they are. They're on the wall there. First of all, you have a word, I hope I say this right, pneumatomania, which means an unbiblical obsession with the Holy Spirit as a divine power, but yet you still deny He is a person. And then there's also pneumatophobia, which is a fear of any discussion of the Holy Spirit. I think we have a lot of churches in the last 30, 40 years that have just said, you know what, I don't want to discuss the Holy Spirit. Let's just leave Him out of the equation. And yet we have churches that are floundering. We have people who are floundering because Jesus here clearly identified, hey, there's this Holy Spirit out there that let's not forget about. Biblical Christians should avoid both of these thought processes. For to see the Holy Spirit left this divine revelation of Himself in the Bible. And all we ever need to know of Him is found all throughout the Scriptures. And so therefore I believe that it's imperative for Christians to know, to believe, and to practice the biblical teachings of the deity and the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we're going to try to do that today. I'm going to go a little slower. First of all, we want to look at the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses the words Holy Spirit and God interchangeably. In Acts chapter 5, there was a fellow by the name of Ananias, and he had pretended he had given to the church all the money that he had earned by selling his property. He was told to sell your property, give it to the church, and you know the story. He says, yes, I did, but he didn't. And at first, Peter rebukes him by saying that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts 5, verse 3. Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of that land? Hey, did you give all the money? You sold your property? Did you give it all to the church? Yes, I did. No, he didn't. And Peter says, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. But interesting enough, the next verse reveals that Ananias' sin was particularly serious because the Bible says then he lied to God and not men. Look what it says in verse 4. You have lied not so much to men, but you have lied unto God. In both of those verses, Acts 5, 3 and 4, Peter affirmed the full deity of the Holy Spirit by pointing out that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. Amen. In addition, in Paul's writings, he calls Christians both the temple of God in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He also calls Christians the temple of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6:19. In both of those verses, he also stated rather emphatically that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We've been talking in our Sunday school class that a lot of times I believe Christians are misinforming others by not giving them all of the story of the gospel. Many times we tell people, hey, you don't want to go to hell, do you? It's fire and it's bad, it's evil. You'd rather go to heaven, right? Well, yes. Well, how do I get there? Well, say these words, you get to go to heaven. We seem to always forget, wait a minute, in the Bible, every time you're saved, you're not only having Jesus as your Savior, He becomes your Lord, and you are filled with His Holy Spirit. And the Bible teaches about repentance, meaning turning 180 degrees. The Bible speaks about when you are empowered with His Holy Spirit, your life is transformed. It's completely new. And yet we want to tell people, well, now here's what you do to get saved. And by the way, just in case you want to do this, you're supposed to follow Jesus too, you know, and kind of, you know, the Spirit's in you and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I wonder if some of those people would say, what? What'd you say again? Well, when you're saved, you're supposed to transform your life. You turn completely from your sin. Jesus becomes your Lord. He guides you through the Holy Spirit who now resides in you. And you'll want to do the things of God, not the things of the world. And I wonder how many of those people might say, oh, I'm not signing up for that. And yet we as a church, well, we want this guy off the hook. Well, okay, you don't have to worry about that right now. Just make sure you're safe so I can baptize you, and I'm going to tell my pastor we baptize another. No, hey, wait a minute. Paul wants us to understand rather emphatically, hey, when you go through this salvation experience, there's this person, not this thing or this it, but this person of God, the Spirit of God will now dwell in you, and your life will actualize the fact that the Holy Spirit has transformed your life. Amen? Does that make sense? Two things come out of that. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is also the owner of the temple, which is our life. He owns your life. He owns my life. Why? Because God is fully worthy of that, because the Holy Spirit is now residing in me. Amen? The Bible also ascribes the same divine attributes to the Holy Spirit that belong to the Father and the Son. First of all, the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He knows all things. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Look with me if you would. I'm going to put a bunch of verses on the board today. Faith is doing a great job keeping up. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, but God has revealed them unto us by or through His Holy Spirit. So God's revealing Himself or these thoughts to us by His Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man except or but for or by the Spirit of God. Do you want to know the things of God? As I get older, I want to know more and more, deeper and deeper, how God is revealing Himself to us through His written word. And I want to know that stuff. Do we want to know that? Then we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Teach me, O Holy Spirit, who resides in me. Teach me these things of God. The Bible says, who can know the mind of God except for God Himself? And so I would ask this question, how can a finite creature like mankind penetrate the thoughts of an infinite God? Folks, we just can't do it. Thus, the Holy Spirit's knowledge of the thoughts of God demonstrate that His Holy Spirit is the omniscient God. Amen. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Neither heaven nor the place of the dead nor anywhere can provide a hiding place for any human to escape the presence of God. The psalmist said in 139:7, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or where shall I flee from thy presence?" The question already begs the answer: nowhere. The writer of Hebrews says in 9:14, he speaks of this eternal spirit through whom Christ offered himself as a sacrifice without blemish. Here's what he said: "How much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serving that living God." Eternality is a divine attribute of God related to the Father in the Old Testament. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, "Lord, thou hast been a dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth, the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." And it related to the Son in the New Testament. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remain, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as the vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but you are the same, and thy years shall not fail." Yes, he's omniscient. Yes, he is omnipresent. And also the Holy Spirit is sovereign in executing his ministry. John reminded his readers of the independent will of the Holy Spirit. He was comparing him to the wind that blows where it pleases. In John 3:8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it lists, and thou hast heard the sound thereof, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit," capital S. And fourthly, the Holy Spirit is sovereign in distribution of spiritual gifts. Paul wrote to us in 1 Corinthians 12:11, "But all these works that one and the same self, same Spirit, giving to every man severally these gifts as he wills." Fifthly, the Bible confirms the deity of the Holy Spirit through his divine works. You know, the Holy Spirit only does what only God can do. For instance, in Genesis 1:2, the very beginning of the Bible, we're introduced to the Spirit of God as a divine agent of creation. "The earth was without form," the Bible says, "and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." And what? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I'm not very fluent in Hebrew, but I looked some of this up. The Hebrew words for Spirit of God are Ruach Elohim. Some theologians do not read Ruach Elohim in this verse as a terms of a personal member of the Trinity. Instead, they suggest that that Hebrew phrase should be translated mighty wind. For Ruach in the Hebrew also means wind or breath. But everywhere else in the Old Testament, Ruach Elohim is always rendered as the Spirit of God. Furthermore, the mighty winds of God is related to a divine judgment rather than a creation found in the Old Testament. Case in point, Psalms 104, verse 30 describes the Spirit of God as the creator of the world. The psalmist writes, "Thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth." Luke also identifies the Holy Spirit, this third member of the Trinity who descended upon Christians at Pentecost, as the Spirit of God promised by the prophet Joel. He wrote in Acts 2:17, quoting from Joel 2:28, Luke writes, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." And that's exactly what happened on that day of Pentecost. I want to read that from Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." This is after Jesus had ascended. This is after Jesus had said, "You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit." This is after the guys and the ladies had a meeting in the upper room. Now what do? Jesus is gone. Are we in? Are we out? Yes, we're going to do this. And the very next chapter, here's what happens. They were in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all of the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? Not wind, not this tornado that went through, not the dust from the wind. They were filled with what? Verse 4, the Holy Spirit. Well, isn't that something? Just a few verses earlier in chapter 1, Jesus said what? You will receive the power from the Holy Spirit. And when they finally got their minds together, yes, we want this. And yes, we're going to do this. And yes, we're going to continue on. There in that one place where they all were at, the mighty rushing wind, the Spirit of God comes in and comes into their lives. And look what it says. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A transformation had taken place here in their lives. They were changed, all because of that power of the Holy Spirit. I wasn't going to do this, but I want to read on because this is so good. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, this saying was said as to what happened in that upper room. The multitudes came together. They were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I just stop right there. This was not Ghibli Glosh speaking. This was not somebody just uttering words. Because here it says they heard everyone in his own language. And they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying one to another, behold, are all not these who are speaking this way Galileans? And how is it that we hear every person in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, and on, skip down to verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Others mocking said, these people are full of new wine, or they're drunk. There's Peter, one of the disciples of Jesus. Peter, there in verse 14, stood up with the other 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, you men of Judea and all that dwell here in Jerusalem, listen to me. Be this known unto you and hearken to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose they are. Can I remind you, it's only the third hour of the day. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is this thing that happened, which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they will prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood. Behold, the great notable day of the Lord shall come, and it shall come to pass, here ye are, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Something happened. All of a sudden, this mighty rushing wind. No, it was the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God took up residence in these people's lives, and things were happening. Miracles were taking place, and God's Spirit was leading them. And therefore, here's what we can conclude from all that. Christians can read that the Spirit found in Genesis 1-2 and the Spirit found here in Acts 2 are the same being, the Holy Spirit of God, part of that Trinity that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 28. Oh, that's good stuff, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I get chills and the hairs on my arms stand up. Oh, wow, this whole Bible makes sense. It went from Genesis 1-2 to here to Acts. And it's all about the Spirit of God. Moving on in that same point, in the New Testament, the Spirit as the Creator is revealed in His provision of life. He's revealed in that Immaculate Conception of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, in Matthew 1 and Luke 1 and Romans 1 and Romans 8. He's revealed also in the rebirth of sinners. You know the story when Nicodemus came to Jesus wanting to be saved. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be born of water and of what? The Spirit. he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, or you cannot enter. He was asking to be saved. What's that mean? Here we go. Case in point. You want to be saved? You can't be saved unless what? Unless you call upon the Holy Spirit to take up residence in your life. I wonder why. I've been doing this for a long time. Soul winning, door to door, seeing people on the streets, even in churches. Why aren't we telling people that? We're just saying, hey, get saved so you can escape hell and go to heaven. We seem to leave out some of the most important words of Jesus when he said, Nicodemus, you want to be saved? Here's how it happens. The Holy Spirit has to become in your life. Oh, I don't want none of that now. Oh, now wait a minute here. I just want to go to heaven when I die. Well, can we refer backwards and infer that maybe Jesus said, well, it just doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. And yet we have churches, and I can get away with this because I've been a Southern Baptist before I was born. I can get away with saying this. We have churches that are saying, well, don't worry about that part of it. Just say these few words, this magic word, and you'll get saved. We'll baptize you. You'll join the church, and we'll report that we baptized another. We seem to leave out this part about the Holy Spirit. This part about the Holy Spirit residing in us. Jesus says, hey, unless you're born of water and of the Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless that Holy Spirit is in you, you're not going to heaven. Someone said, Pastor, you can't say that. Well, Jesus did. Here's what he said. If the Holy Spirit's not in you, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Here's what he says in verse 6. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spiritual. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. Here's those words again. The wind blows where it lists or where it doesn't, you know. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot even tell me where it comes from. So is the one that is born of that Holy Spirit. Moving on, furthermore, the New Testament witnesses that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal agents. They're equal agents in baptism, as we read here from Matthew 28, and benediction and distribution of spiritual gifts, and in salvation. Can I just say, you cannot have salvation apart from the Holy Spirit taking up residence and residing in you. And only one amen. Folks, I'm not preaching craziness. I'm telling you what Jesus said. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit residing in you and you're not actualizing all of that, I would be like Nicodemus and say, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus. Do I have this wrong? Have I been led astray? What's going on here? Jesus says, unless you are born of that Holy Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a person. There are three arguments with regard to this point. First of all, the personhood of the Holy Spirit can be attested to linguistically. In the Greek language, a pronoun must agree with its antecedent noun in gender, number, and person. The New Testament was written in Greek, so we'll try to dissect some of this. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It is a neuter noun. In John chapter 16, recording Jesus' words, John does not follow the normal writing pattern found in the Greek language. Why? Because he calls the Holy Spirit of God, capital H-E, he, and not an it. He was using a demonstrative masculine pronoun in the Greek. It's ekinios, and not ekinio. John intentionally was using this masculine pronoun of the Spirit in order to indicate the personhood of the Holy Spirit. Read with me, if you would, in John 16. John 16, verse 13 and 14, here's what he says. How be it when he, okay, the person of God, the Holy Spirit, how be it when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus says, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Why did John write the he word? Because the Holy Spirit is a person. Amen. In addition, in John 14, 16, Jesus calls the Spirit Allos, A-L-L-O-S, which means another of the same kind. Jesus says there, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you Allos, or another, named or known as the Comforter, capital C. The Comforter, we realize that to be the Holy Spirit, so that he may abide with you forever. So just as Jesus is a divine person who comforts and helps his disciples, so also is the Holy Spirit of God, since he is an Allos, he is another of the same kind. He is like Jesus. Does that make sense? Am I losing anybody? You guys with me? Okay, good. I'm not claiming to be the best Bible theologian, but this all falls into place with recognizing the Holy Spirit as a person. Secondly, under that indication of the Holy Spirit as a person, the personhood of the Holy Spirit can be attested through his psychological and moral characteristics. The Holy Spirit is intelligent, for he taught the apostles everything that Jesus said. Jesus' words in John 14, 26, but the Comforter, capital C, Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, he, there's that word again, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You know, when we read and study the Bible, we're supposed to call on the Holy Spirit, that person, to say, hey, Holy Spirit, will you help me learn? Will you teach me the things of God? When was the last time you heard someone pray that prayer? And so I would challenge you this morning, as you read through the Bible, as we read it collectively, as you're studying on your own, just simply ask the Holy Spirit of God, teach me these things that are found in your word. Paul speaks of the mind of the Spirit in Romans 8:27. He says, and he that searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what I think? I think we have missed a valuable point in our study of the Bible. We have left out this fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who's to teach us the things of the Bible. Oh, we want preacher to do it. We want our Sunday school teacher to do it. We want the Tuesday night teacher to do it. We want the Wednesday night teacher to do it. No, it's the Holy Spirit, and we have Christians who aren't even calling on the Holy Spirit to teach them the things of God, and so therefore we have Christians who don't even know the things of God. Does that make sense? We're trying to learn this on our own, when the Bible clearly says, call on the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, he is the one who will teach you all these things. Also, the Holy Spirit has feelings and affections. And so therefore, he is grieved when the people of God disobey him. We have taught that a few times. We have preached on that. Again, we just need to remind ourselves, our sins grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The prophet Isaiah said in 63:10, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Paul commanded us in Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto this day of redemption. You see, I'm of the opinion, if the Holy Spirit is really in us, our sins would bother us. And I walk around and I see Christians doing things that doesn't even bother them. It bothers me more than it does them. And yet, do we even understand, hey, wait a minute, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit is in me, and when I do these things that disobey God and his word, I'm grieving the heart of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if we would share that with some Christians. You know what the answer might be? I didn't know he was in me. Oh, shame on the church then for not explaining that to you. But let me explain what that means. You see, if the Holy Spirit were an impersonal power, if it was an it, then how can an it or a thing be offended by sin that is personal and moral rebellion against the personal God? The answer is he can't. And the answer is he's not an impersonal power. The answer is the Holy Spirit is a person. And when we have the person living inside us and we disobey God, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And our sins grieve the person of him and God. Amen. And also the personhood of the Holy Spirit can also be attested through his personal actions. For the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of sin. John 16:8 says, and when he has come, he will convict or reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit also glorifies Jesus. In John 16:14, Jesus said, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it forth unto you. The Holy Spirit judges that which is not, or which was good for the early Christians. In Acts 15:28, we can read, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit to give to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these things necessary. The Holy Spirit also guides apostles into all truth. In John 16:13, howbeit then, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you these things to come. The Holy Spirit is directed and ordered, especially when Paul was involved and Paul's mission teams were there. Where do we go? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly the Holy Spirit guided Paul's mission teams. In Acts chapter 16, when they had gone throughout Phrygia, the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in the word in Asia, they came to Mysia and aside to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't lead them there. Sometimes the Holy Spirit spoke to the people of God in order to lead them to accomplish the will of God in their ministry. Do we even want our lives to be directed by the Holy Spirit? When was the last time a preacher said, hey, we need to be asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, lead and guide my life. That's part of his function. That's part of his job. Acts 8:29 says, the Spirit said to Philip, go and join yourself to that chariot. The Spirit was telling Philip, hey, go and witness to that person. In Revelation 2:7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Church, we need to be guided not by what my agenda is, what the deacon's agenda is, or even your leadership team is. Our church, Grace Baptist, we need to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen? He also speaks truth through believers. In Matthew 10:20, the Word of God says, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you. In Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What do we make from all that? Clearly, the Holy Spirit, portrayed in the Bible, expresses himself as a personal agent of speech. If the Holy Spirit was impersonal, who can he create an impersonal relationship with? The answer is he can't. The Holy Spirit is person. He is personable, and he is in me, and he's leading and guiding me, and he's speaking to me, and I'm asking him to speak to me through the Scriptures. And so I have this personal relationship not only with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, but also the Holy Spirit. Amen. And lastly, let's look at this. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, but yet distinct from the Father and the Son. Although the Holy Spirit is one with the Father and the Son and deity, the Bible certainly describes the Holy Spirit as a person distinct from the Father and the Son. We're going to have a baptism in a little bit, and it's wonderful for the church to gather together to watch someone else, in this case two today, to be baptized. Matthew chapter 3 records the baptism of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to be baptized. He was perfect. He was sinless. But he was baptized as an example for us to follow. And Jesus, the Bible says, when he came up out of the water after his baptism, the Bible says the Spirit, capital S Spirit, descended on him like a dove. And the Father announced His love toward His Son. Here's what Matthew records in chapter 3. Jesus, when He was baptized, went up out of the water, and lo, the heavens opened up unto Him. And John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing or lighting upon Him, Jesus. In the very next chapter in Matthew, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. The Greek word in that verse is, again, allos, introducing the Spirit as another helper, yet distinctive from Jesus. For you have Jesus standing there, and there's the dove or the helper, the allos. Obviously, it's two separate identities. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to us, now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so no matter how you identify a life-giving Spirit or the Lord, you should not interpret these verses in a way that violates this personal distinction between Jesus Christ as the Son, Father God as the Father, and the Holy Spirit as that third person of the Trinity. Paul simply indicates the inseparable relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in a Christian's spiritual life. I'm going to close with this. James Leo Garrett Jr., he wrote a book entitled Systematic Theology, Biblical, Historical, and Evangelical. In volume 2 on page 170, he writes this, "The Holy Spirit came, therefore, to take the place of Jesus as the incarnate, capital W, Word, or Son of God. But the Spirit did not come to replace or displace Jesus as the Exalted One." There's a lot being said in that. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says again, go into all of the world and make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. With those words, the Holy Spirit is fully divine in the same like manner that the Father and the Son are fully divine. And therefore, that Holy Spirit should be subject to part of our worship and our prayer. Amen? We should at the same time reject this argument that we don't need the Holy Spirit. We should reject the argument, I don't need to learn about the Holy Spirit. We should reject the argument that the Holy Spirit's not necessary, don't worry about it. But can I just say that's naive thinking? Because it ignores the whole message of the Bible. Remember that command of Jesus? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name. I want you to underline that word name. That word name here is singular, not plural. And it indicates that all three are distinct, and yet, capital O, one. Amen? Jesus identified the Holy Spirit in this verse as fully God. I'm going to stop right there, because I think you get what we're talking about. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I would just challenge us, do we understand that at your salvation the Holy Spirit dwelt in you? You see, you invited the Holy Spirit into your life to teach you, to guide you, to lead your life. You invited Jesus not only to save you from the eternity of hell. By the way, He didn't save you from your sins. God forgave your sins. Jesus saved you from going to God's judgment into heaven. But also He became the Lord of your life. And Jesus says very plainly, if that's you, then go and make disciples of everyone, of all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and please don't forget the Holy Spirit. Folks, we need the Holy Spirit in this world we live in today. We need the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. We need that Holy Spirit to walk alongside of us. We need that Holy Spirit if we're going to do what Jesus commanded us to do, is to make disciples in all of the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, when that Holy Spirit came upon those guys, remember what they said just a few chapters earlier, or verses earlier? What do we do now? Jesus ascended. He's gone. And I can hear Peter, well, you know, he once told us we're supposed to make his church. Well, how are we going to do that? How are we going to do it without a leader? I'm not so sure we should do it. Maybe I don't want to do it. They had this discussion, and they were good Baptists, and they stayed there and had that meeting. And guess what, ladies? Women were included in that meeting, and they all spoke together. And they ended chapter 1 with this thought, we're going to do this. Do what? Jesus says, make my church. And he said, we're going to do it. And I remember maybe one guy saying, well, how are we going to do it? Oh, that's right. Jesus said before he ascended, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Oh, we're going to make disciples. We're going to grow the church through the power of what? The Holy Spirit. Not some new program. Not the greatest thing from Lifeway or Southern Baptist Convention, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how important the Holy Spirit should be in our lives. Amen? Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you today.